In closing the first session, we had introduced a word, metaboles, which is a word found in the Greek language for metabolization of food, but it also has a figurative use, and we will know that. We have been noting a word, metabolization of doctrine, and this metabolization occurs in the process we see on the board. This is where food, spiritual food, is taken into the soul, and it is fed to the believer by the communication ministry of the pastor, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the presence of a human spirit, where spiritual phenomena become perspicuous in that individual soul. And once academic understanding is acquired, then volition decides to accept or reject. And if acceptance comes forth, then the Holy Spirit transfers that information to the cardia. And that is a metabolization process that is we're comparing with the digestion of food. And that's the subject as we begin our second session. Again, the Greek word metabolos means change or transition. It was used by Hippocrates to describe the body's function of metabolizing food. So it is a medical term that goes back to ancient Greece and Hippocrates. Point 13. Metabolism refers to both the intake and the absorption of food. The intake and the absorption of food. And see, you can see intake of doctrinal food here. There's an intake process and then an absorption process. And once it gets to the cardia, then it may be used by the soul for nourishment. And so soul health is dependent upon the nutrients coming in. And if those nutrients are the thinking of the Word of God, then you have good soul health. If, however, those thoughts consist of the thinking found in the devil's world, then you have poor soul health. Ultimately, that is going to be reflected outwardly through behavior patterns and character traits. And eventually, a person will be able to discern what kind of soul you have. And so you, when you begin speaking, begin to divulge to others what you think. Oftentimes, if you will just shut up and let people talk, they will tell you everything and won't leave anything out. And if they talk long enough, they will begin to reveal every nick and cranny of their soul. No thought is left unspoken. So eventually, you know all that is knowable about this individual and can discern whether or not they have good soul health or not. Usually a person who does that doesn't have all their ducks in a row, and they talk entirely too much. They spread venom without knowing it. Discord among the brethren results simply because the person is talking and can't shut up. Metabolism, therefore, refers to both the intake and the absorption of food, plus the process of respiration by which oxygen is made available to the tissues. So technically speaking, metabolism involves not only the absorption of food, but also the respiration process where oxygen is taken in as well. This makes for healthy tissues. The cells are rejuvenated, and therefore you're able to move forward in a healthy fashion. 14. This metabolic process results in two changes or transitions within the body. First of all is anabolism. Now, anabolism means literally motion upwards. And you take anabolism and add to it metabolism, and that refers to a building up within the body. And so when you take food in, the digestive process and then those events that take place following it send nutrients out to the various areas of the body, and your system, your body's very intricate system, we are wonderfully made, according to the psalmist, our system is able to take these nutrients and build up the body. In other words, there's a restoration process that goes on in each cell. And this restoration process includes a building up, and that's anabolism. Motion upwards plus metabolism refers to this building up of the body. The second category is catabolism. And catabolism means literally motion downwards. You add that to metabolism, and that refers to a tearing down process. In the refurbishment of the cell. There's some things that are torn down and cast away in various fashions. Exhale, for example, and various ways in which we rid the body of waste. That's catabolism, and that's how you maintain good health. So there's a tearing down and there's a building up that is the end result of metabolism. This is very important for the body. It is also very important for the soul. Point 15. Physical metabolism is analogous to the grace apparatus for perception. So we have anabolism and catabolism involved in soul health. Anabolism is the doctrine that provides momentum in our spiritual lives. Catabolism is the doctrine that provides discernment and the destruction of human viewpoint in our thought process. Therefore, when you take in biblical information, you're going to develop a mirror in the soul. And under catabolism, you're going to realize that the soul has within it some fraudulent and erroneous thoughts that need to be torn down. It is the Word of God that identifies these things, and as truth is circulated into the cardia, then throughout the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness, catabolism takes place. The positive believer begins to adjust his thinking accordingly, and certain ideas and notions and beliefs are eventually done away with and flushed out as they are replaced through anabolism by the Word of God, and therefore becomes the better idea. It becomes the way you presently think, and that ultimately alters your lifestyle and your behavior patterns. So there's anabolism and catabolism involved in spiritual metabolism. Again, physical metabolism is analogous to the grace apparatus for perception. Anabolism is the doctrine that provides momentum in our spiritual lives. Catabolism is the doctrine that provides discernment and destruction of human viewpoint in the thought process. And so this is a way in which we take something that happens physically and move it over into the spiritual realm and let it help us understand that process. Now, it's interesting that we see here under anabolism and catabolism things that reference us over to reciprocal love for God in this dual-columned advance toward spiritual maturity. There is an issue that I am taking up personally and will continue to research, and therefore I present it to you as a hypothesis at the moment. But I've been studying the Colonel's recent teachings regarding the double-columned advance, the concept that God has no emotion, the principle that our soul is in the image of God, and therefore that means its assets that we've recently noted, the attributes of the human soul. And therefore, if God has no emotion, then our soul cannot have emotion. Emotion, therefore, must come from the body. My conclusion from that is that emotion has to be at least associated with the sinful nature. Therefore, what are those legitimate responses that we have in our everyday life that we refer to as emotion? And I am submitting to you that it is anabolism and catabolism. We respond to things based on our thinking, not on the emotions from our body. So those positive concepts that we've been noting in the past and refer to as emotion, I intend to come up with another word for, so that emotion can be properly regulated to the body and these other things can be properly referenced to the soul. Catabolism oftentimes involves discernment and therefore the arrival at a conclusion that something is wrong and the subsequent repudiation of that. This is not emotion. For example, we can take a look at an individual's behavior patterns, and you take a look at what this person is doing openly, and because of doctrine, you can discern that this is a violation of biblical mandates. And as you see the behavior, you say to yourself, I repudiate that. That is wrong. I do not accept that. I reject that type of behavior. You can do that without sinning when you don't move into anger and say, I am mad at that person because they did this. I'm angry about it. I intend to do something about it. I will enter into a corrective procedure. If that's not successful, I will go into revenge tactics. Then I will go into other sorts of activities that are sinful. That is allowing emotion to come into the issue. Whereas otherwise, through thought, you can analyze and therefore determine fraudulent, incorrect, and sinful behavior and do so without judging anyone. And if you're not capable of analyzing other people without sinning, then you can't analyze them fairly. You can't analyze them in a just and proper and objective manner. Now, when you are involved, for example, in hiring and firing people, you don't hire a person based on emotion, you hire them based on thought. And when the individual comes in, they may have character traits that you do not appreciate, that you do not accept, and tell you, in your personal analysis, this person would not be a good employee here. That is a professional analysis based on thought, but there's no emotion involved, nor are you sinful in judging the individual. It is a professional analysis whereby you deduce this person is not right for this job. And you say, thank you for coming in. We appreciate your interest in our company. However, there's no place for you at this time. We are sorry, but thank you for coming in. On the other hand, a person may come in and have all kinds of attributes that would contribute to performing the job in a professional manner. You discern that and you hire them because of their professional expertise, not because you like their personality, not because you like the way they tell jokes, not because of the other idiosyncrasies that are attractive to you. It is a professional decision based on thought. If you let their personal idiosyncrasies influence you, that is emotion, and that would be sinful, and that would be wrong. So these concepts are several things we're going to be examining in the fairly near future. But anabolism and catabolism contribute to our analysis of this idea. For reciprocal love motivation for God encourages our advance in our intake of doctrine. And it is doctrine that motivates reciprocal love. Reciprocal love motivates doctrine. And they must move simultaneously. And in that process, we are going to have a building up and a tearing down as we move forward. And in the tearing down, occasionally we're going to run into things that we disapprove of, that we reject, and that we repudiate. That is not sin. It is not emotion. It is soul analysis based on biblical thought. And that's where things have to be kept. Point 15. Physical metabolism is analogous to the grace apparatus for perception. Anabolism is the doctrine that provides momentum in our spiritual lives. Catabolism is the doctrine that provides discernment and the destruction of human viewpoint in our thought process. Point 16. This refurbishing process is given as a command in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans 12:2 is the mandate for this transformation of thought. Here's how it reads in corrected translation. Stop being conformed. The word I believe that you have is molded. And that's all right, but stop being conformed to this world. Therefore, stop being manipulated by cosmic thought. This is par for the course for anyone without doctrine. If you don't have the sophisticated thought of the Word of God, then you are manipulated by the duplicity and the deceit of the devil's world. And they conform you to that way of thinking. Stop being conformed by this world, but be transformed. And the transformation is a change by means of metabolization of truth into the soul. That's the transformation process. And the definition of transformation tells us that to go from A to B requires a little time. There's a building up and there is a tearing down. And it takes a while, but ultimately you are transformed. And the transformation is by means of metabolizing truth into the soul. Stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renovation of your thinking. That is the anabolism and catabolism. Human viewpoint is replaced by divine viewpoint by means of the grace apparatus for perception. Why? In order that you may prove, that you might exhibit, that you might demonstrate what the will of God is. Through the will of God then means the execution of the spiritual life. And it is identified in three ways here. Namely, the good. That is thinking of intrinsic value. That is the eternal logos circulating in your stream of consciousness. The well-pleasing. Those things that are in compatibility with the plan of God. For example, you're thinking what you ought to be thinking, you're doing what you ought to be doing, and you are where you ought to be. Those things are well-pleasing. They are compatible with the plan of God. And the complete, This is moving forward in the double column advance until you reach pleroma status. That is to be complete in the plan of God. It is spiritual maturity. It is arrival at Santa Fe. Point 17. Metabolization of Bible doctrine into the cardia accomplishes two things. What's the first thing it accomplishes? Back to this chart. Once we metabolize truth into the cardia, it accomplishes two things. Now here is the stream of consciousness. There is the deployment of 10 problem-solving devices. And as information is properly relegated to these various compartments of the heart, then developing here is a set of problem-solving devices. And that set includes the 10 that you see on this side of the chart. Now, we haven't studied this in some while. We will not do so in detail now, but we are going to take the time to give brief definitions of each of these. We all need to be reminded of these problem-solving devices from time to time. And the first is obvious. It is rebound. The grace recovery procedure that short-circuits guilt. One of the major problems in the Christian walk is to be guilty about something you've done. Some people have been guilty all their lives. But guilt is eradicated whenever you confess your sins to God. There's no reason for guilt. It is not a part of the Christian way of life. It is in fact sin, and itself needs to be rebounded or confessed. So guilt has to be eradicated, and there's a grace procedure for doing that. And we've learned about the forgiveness of post-salvation sins. Confession alone to God alone allows God to access the cross and its work there. Look at the fact that you're a believer in Jesus Christ and that all sins were judged on the cross, and by your confession of them, they may then be righteously forgiven. And once forgiven, they are forgotten by God and should be forgotten by you. But no, you want to bring them back up. You love to nurture them. You love to hold them up and pet them and say, look at the big, nasty, old, brutal sin that I committed. And I just can't get past this, but I like it and I want to keep it around, and it gives me a good excuse not to have to move forward. It's just big old monkey I'm carrying around with me, and I like it and I'm going to keep it. That's guilt. And with guilt, you are able to whine on occasion and get people to say, oh, it wasn't all that bad. And you're saying, no, it wasn't all that bad because Fred said it wasn't all that bad. And then guilt will come up again a little later. Someone will mention something, you'll say, oh, I did that. And then you'll nurture guilt for a while, and somebody will say, oh, it wasn't all that bad. Oh, you're right, it wasn't all that bad. You feel better about yourself for the moment. And the reason I'm telling you this is, simply put, you love to be guilty. It gives you an excuse not to move forward. It gives you an excuse to continue your basic status quo. And there are religions who keep you guilty by threatening you with certain things that if you don't conform, then you'll go to hell, or you haven't done enough hand jive, you have to light candles and all the rest of it. God has judged your sins at the cross. He forgives your pre-salvation sins at salvation. He forgives incrementally your post-salvation sins at rebound. Once forgiven, it is forgotten, and you need to move on. Therefore, with the filling of the Holy Spirit, with doctrine in your soul, you can then begin to alter your behavior patterns and get past it. Now, there are a lot of analysts, psychiatrists, and what have you, that'll take $100 an hour to try and help you get past your guilt. And I hadn't charged you a thin dime telling you about 1 John 1:9. The grace recovery procedure that short-circuits guilt is rebound. It cleanses from sin, it restores to fellowship, and it reestablishes the filling of the Holy Spirit. Cleanses from sin, restores fellowship with God, reestablishes the filling of the Holy Spirit. Back in the saddle again. Gene Autry. Point 2. Filling of the Holy Spirit breaks the power of the first husband. The filling of the Holy Spirit breaks the power of the first husband. It sets up a defensive perimeter around the soul. It enables resumption of the spiritual advance and empowers application of problem-solving devices to life and circumstances. So look at the advantages of just confessing your sins. You have the filling of the Holy Spirit. That is unique to the church age believer. It breaks the power of the first husband. The old sin nature is now suppressed again. It's back in the body where it belongs. It sets up a defensive perimeter around your soul so that you can guard the soul from the temptations that are fostered by the agents provocateurs. It enables resumption of the spiritual advance. Now with the power of the Holy Spirit, you have mentorship and you can grow in grace. The advance now resumes. It empowers the application of problem-solving devices to life and circumstances. Under the power of the Spirit, you can manage the problems that are in your periphery. Now if you don't, then you are fighting as an unarmed person. Outside pressures of adversity and even prosperity sometimes penetrate the flat line. This is that outer perimeter of defense using the problem-solving devices. And once a breach in the soul occurs, then you have the inside pressure of stress. And when you have stress in the soul, that is a sin, and the old sin nature is in control and overruns the command post, which is the cardia, and you're out of whack and you're out of business. Instantly resolved through confession alone to God alone. But if you don't resolve fear, if you don't resolve anger, if you don't resolve these other types of emotional sins, as soon as you confess your sins, then you're going to remember Fred and what he did to you. And you're going to pout and get mad with him again, and you're out of whack, and you're out of service, and you're no longer in the combat. Also, there is fear. You're afraid of something. What on earth are you afraid of? You're afraid of dying? Does that mean you don't have personal sense of destiny down? Do you know what your destiny is? We'll get to it in a moment. Here's a preview. Your destiny is that you have an eternal future that cannot be lost or canceled. No matter what happens, you go to heaven. No matter what happens, you're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. And you have the guarantee of not only an eternal future, but a resurrection body. That's your destiny once you believe in Christ. Nothing can alter that. Therefore, what are you afraid of? If you are afraid, it is very difficult to maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so when these problem-solving devices go out on that perimeter, the first one, the first active one in defending your soul is the faith rest drill, which is number 3 here. Faith reliance on the promises of God combined with a trust in the doctrines of God. You rely on the promises and you trust in the doctrines. That you can't arrive at a doctrinal conclusion unless you trust the Word of God. And the doctrinal conclusion is the third stage of the faith rest drill. Therefore, you claim a promise. The promise gives you soul tranquility so you can concentrate on the doctrine you know. The Holy Spirit brings up the doctrine you know that is pertinent to your circumstance so you can concentrate on it. And therefore, ultimately arrive at a doctrinal conclusion. My favorite is the 11th commandment, thou shalt not sweat it. It's not my job to sweat this. This is in God's hands. I am out of control here. There's nothing I can personally do. Therefore, God must manage it for me. That's the faith rest drill. So it is faith reliance on the promises of God combined with a trust in the doctrines of God which enable the believer to conclude that he is temporarily as well as eternally secure. You are temporally as well as eternally secure. And that is your doctrinal conclusion from the faith rest drill. If you are in the plan of God for all eternity, does it not follow a fortiori that you're in the plan of God while on this earth? Indeed you are. Point 4. Grace orientation. The perspective of humility and the attitude of gratitude. A perspective of humility and an attitude of gratitude. We need more humility. All of us do. We have nothing without God in His grace. Anything that we encounter in this life has been permitted by Him in eternity past. He has allowed it to occur. We cannot in any way lose our humility because events happen that are not in our daytimer. We are meant to use doctrine under pressure. And we do not have the gift of prophecy. Therefore, you don't know what you're going to confront on any given day. Events happen. And when they do, you must remain humble. God permitted this to occur in my life. He intends for me to use doctrine to resolve it. That, therefore, requires an attitude of gratitude, which is reciprocal love motivation back to God. We love Him because we run into problems. When we run into problems, we realize He permitted that to happen in our lives. And if He permitted it, It means that at that moment, He knew in eternity past that we had the capabilities and the assets and the information to resolve it. Therefore, He allowed it to stay. And when we move through it with doctrine, that is a motivation, it is an encouragement, and it accelerates our spiritual growth. And only if you have grace orientation can you manage the day's events in this fashion. Every exigency is therefore viewed as a part of God's perfect plan. You're in a perfect plan. If it happens in your life, God permitted it. It's a part of His perfect plan for your life. Orient to this. The believer humbly orients to the fact that he is helpless without the grace of God. You are helpless without God's grace. Along with this goes number 5, doctrinal orientation. Tests and trials in the Hornada are confronted with good decisions based on the strength of doctrinal constellations. If you remember when we studied the theology of neurology, we begin to develop in the stream of consciousness how doctrines are put together. First of all, you begin with a little vocabulary, and then you begin with a principle. Several principles are brought together. They develop into a doctrine. Then other doctrines are added over time, and you have a constellation of thoughts that eventually will interlock and intermingle. You have an inventory of ideas from which to draw in order to resolve problems in your life. And it all starts out with a vector. There is one neuron that has to fire. And then it will go down the axon terminal, and it will cross the synaptic cleft over to the dendrite of a neighboring neuron. And if you get action potential here, then these gases will move across the synaptic cleft as this neuron fires, and therefore transmit the information to the next neuron. And then out its axon terminal goes another charge, and there is another synaptic cleft over which there must be action potential, and the message is sent to yet a third neuron. And this goes on and on and on millions of times in just one thought. And every thought has its own chemical formula that is generated out of the proteins of the souls of the neuron cell. So that every thought has its own chemical mixture, and it is preserved permanently in your brain for recall and application. Now, when we get to doctrinal orientation, you're going to face tests and trials in the Hornada. And with good decisions based on strength of doctrinal constellations in the stream of consciousness and in the neural network, you're going to be able to resolve those trials and those tests. Therefore, there are things that are going to occur that will cause this wheel track to light up. And when you continue your growth in grace, there are going to be many of these that light up, and they're going to come together into a thought, an idea, or a principle. And then others are added, and they become a doctrine. And all you need is a vector, something to light it up. And oftentimes it is the trial, the test, the problem. And when you look on that, you begin to think and resolve your problems with doctrine, not with emotion. And you analyze the situation, and the Holy Spirit brings these things into your conscious mind, and you begin to draw from this inventory of ideas. And we call this huge accumulation of information constellations of thought. And the vector triggers this and brings it into your conscious mind. So doctrinal orientation, tests and trials in the Hornada are confronted with good decisions based on the strength of doctrinal constellations in the stream of consciousness and preserved in the neural network. That is doctrinal orientation, and that requires spiritual growth. The sixth problem-solving device is personal sense of destiny. This is realization that one's destiny in the plan of God extends into eternity. Have you believed in Christ? Then you are saved and saved for all eternity. Do you understand the definition of the word eternal? Eternal means it doesn't stop and it lasts forever. That therefore means there's nothing you can do to make something that is eternal uneternal. Like sin, for example. I have sinned, but my sin is greater than your sin. My sin is so God-awful, I must have lost my salvation. I went to a place the other night, and I was tempted. I submitted to the temptation, and before you know it, I was dancing. And because I was dancing, I've lost. And he said, woe is me. Well, what must I do to be saved? I once had a conversation with a fellow of another denomination who believed that there was a way to lose your salvation. There were certain sins that you could commit to lose your salvation. So I inquired as to what sins those were. And he rattled off 8 or 10, and I'm thinking there's more than that for sure. I mean, do you have a complete list anywhere? You have a in toto list so that we don't leave anything out and get caught, you know, in one of these deals where we've lost our salvation and are not aware of it. And well, no, I'm not aware of a full list. I said, well, how do you know whether you're on, there was a list that, by the way, that you couldn't lose your salvation and commit these and get away with it somehow. And over these, well, this Katie barred the door over here. You've lost your salvation. So I wanted the full list, and he didn't have one. I said, well, now, if you commit something on the list that you have and you lose your salvation, can you be saved again? He said, oh, yes. I said, well, how do you get saved again? Well, you just have to believe in Christ again. And I said, that gives you eternal life again? He said, yes. I said, well, now, I'm confused again. A while ago, you said that salvation was faith alone in Christ alone plus water baptism. And now that I've lost my salvation and I've believed in Christ again, I have eternal life and I don't have to be baptized again. He says, that's right. And I'm thinking, this don't make any sense. You are a confused person. I didn't say that to him, but I said, this is confusing. How does a person ever have any stability in his life? How does he ever have any security in his life? He can't, and therefore he's manipulated by the organization that he submits his soul to be, what was that word that Paul used? Conformed. He's conformed to this whole mishmash of alleged theology. Where's security? It is in a personal sense of destiny, and that means eternal security. This enables orientation then to the problems of the Hornada. Everything that happens in your life doesn't mean that you've lost your salvation, but that you may be challenged to use doctrine to advance your spiritual growth, lo and behold. Everything is a negative pointing a finger at you that somehow you have sinned and you've lost your salvation and you're now going to hell. If I had lost my salvation, I'd never have another problem in my life. That's the lie that's taught. So, personal sense of destiny, realization that one's destiny and the plan of God extends to eternity. This enables orientation to the problems of the Hornada as merely FTXs issued by the commanding officer, in which we are to apply doctrine under pressure to glorify Him in time. It is a challenge, an opportunity to apply doctrine to the circumstances of life. You haven't lost your salvation. You're being complimented. You're being complimented by God saying, this was permitted by me to remain in the divine decrees because I knew you had the assets to manage it. Now do it. And if you do, it accelerates your spiritual growth and results in reward. And if you don't pass it, you have it to do again later on. A personal sense of destiny enables the believer to disregard his own agenda and begin functioning on God's agenda. What's your agenda? You've got your whole life planned out, don't you? This is what I plan to do from this day forward. I will not alter left or right. And you will, that's fine to have a plan. But when the Word of God dictates that you alter an idea or an opinion, that's what you have to do. And sometimes God's leadership is found in spiritual growth and it leads you in a different direction than you had originally imagined. And if you're not willing to go, then you're not following the will of God. A personal sense of destiny enables the believer then to disregard his own agenda and to begin functioning under God's agenda. The personal sense of destiny includes niche identification. This gets into employment fields. And there may be some who are motivated by doctrine not to even become employed. Some ladies may decide, I am needed in the home to educate, to mold, to transform the thinking of my children's souls on a day-by-day basis. And they should be permitted to do that without being harassed. It is a wonderful thing to do, biblically approved and recommended. And I'm not telling you if you're working, you need to quit. That's none of my business. I'm just saying some people make that choice. And they make the choice based on the Word of God. Others make their choices based on the Word of God, but they're not being led in that direction. Like a lady who doesn't have any children, for example. If she wants to go to work and her husband agrees with it, fine. I'm not telling anybody here what to do or what not to do. I'm saying that you may have solidified in your mind a way you intend to go. You're going to puncture that glass ceiling. And then you've got these children whose souls are malleable, and you turn them over to heathen so that they can manipulate them in the cosmic thinking of the day. They're emissaries of Satan. And your children are being held hostage. Niche orientation is involved in this. It opens the door of hope. Niche orientation opens the door of hope. See, is niche orientation the spiritual life too? What are you supposed to be doing in your spiritual life? What's your spiritual gift? Have you grown long enough to know what that is? If you haven't, don't worry. Just keep coming to Bible class. You see, I made a big change. I was in television. I was there for the duration. I loved it. Loved every day of it. Then all of a sudden, the curse. And over 4 years, I had to decide what I was going to do with that. And it never went away. You're not doing what God wants you to do. This is what you're supposed to do. I don't want to. That's what you're supposed to do. Wah, don't want to. Finally, you say, ah, okay. And then you jump into a pit of alligators. But you never, and I don't mean that negatively. That's preparation. That's beast barracks. That's an intensified area of life that all pastor candidates go through for accelerated growth so that they can see the application of doctrine to life and see that it works, so that when they stand in the pulpit and people are out there suffering, people out here in pain today for some reason or another, you're anguished over this, that, or the other thing, and you've got problems, and I'm telling you, I've been there, and I'm telling you, doctrine works, and this is where you need to be, and this is where you need to stay. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It will resolve your problems. Don't flag, don't waver, don't deviate. Keep your eye on the objective. God wins every time, and you will be rewarded exceedingly abundantly. Doctrine works. The personal sense of destiny therefore includes niche orientation. It opens the door of hope, which is confident expectation regarding the blessings imputed within the perfect plan of God for your life. Stay with the plan. God will give you confident expectation that you will be rewarded exceedingly abundantly in His perfect plan. Therefore, the baptism of the Holy Spirit produces eternal security. At the moment of your salvation, you're baptized into Christ. Christ has a destiny and you're part of it. That is your eternal security. Those who believe they can lose their salvation also believe they can lose their destiny and thus have no security. The seventh problem-solving device is personal love for God. I would like to continue to analyze this one, for I think we have time to do so. But numbers 7 and 8 really should be studied together, for they are tandem problem-solving devices. And so since I now have taught 8 hours over the last 5 days, I'll take a 5-minute break, and we'll resume our study at personal love for God on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the power of the Word, for the opportunity to study it, to make it a part of our inventory of ideas, and therefore build the courage for application to life and circumstances as You give opportunity in the hostile environment of the devil's world. May we be more motivated as we understand that You're in control, that You love us with an unalterable love, and that everything that happens in our life is for our ultimate benefit. May we have appreciation, may we have gratitude behind this idea, and may it give us the motivation to continue the advance to the high ground of Mount Pleroma. And we lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Karish human kai arene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.